What's difficult about Agora is not so much the interpretation of the single passages, but the structural pattern. Sometimes we are under the impression as if there were no continuity from one part of the goddess to another part. And the most difficult part is the first one. Let us just investigate the structure of the goddess, the composition. What would you say? I mean, when I say Agora, I mean Agora is embraces, I mean, Kiddush and the recital of the second cup, Birkat HaMozzin and Hallel, that we recite over the... But now let us limit the term Agora to the recital which is related to the second cup. It means from Manishano or Avodim Oyinu until Goal Yisroel. In that effect, the Rambam says, the Dvorim Eilu Nikroim Agoda. Beginning with Avodim Oyinu and concluding with Goal Yisroel. The structure of that part, this is the most difficult part. You see, Birkat HaMozzin is not fit characteristic of Sefer, nor is Hallel Nishmas, which is recited over the fourth part. Unique. Hallel recite every Yom Tov, the Nishmas every Yom Tov and Shabbos, but the recitation of the second part confronts us, and it's hard to find continuity at first glance. Let us take a look. If you will take the middle part, it means, beginning with Avodim Oyinu and concluding with Goal Yisroel, and try to divide it into sections. Into how many sections will you divide it? Will you divide this part? How many sections? How many units? Of course, the Agoda is a composite unit, composite entity. It's not united entity. It's a composite entity, no doubt about it. And there is, the author makes a leap from one realm to another, no doubt about it. And so we cannot speak about just smooth continuity. It's a composite entity. But how many sections? How many sections is the Avodim Oyinu, the recitation of the story, beginning with Avodim, and concluding with the Goal Yisroel consists of. What would you say? Would like to hear a suggestion from the audience. Yes, microphone? Yeah, sure, give me a number. Three words. Now tell me how did you arrive at it. Now, you retrace the footsteps of the author of the Agoda. Backwards, I would like it more. Yes, it's much easier. Pedagogically, it's much easier. The last section. I told you to go backwards, to move backwards. From Goal Yisroel to Agoda Meyino. In the opposite direction. In a retrogressive direction. A retrogressive direction. I don't know, you said three sections. No entertainment, but what is first? Essay in retrogressive direction. No. The last thing you said is before. The first part is Shire Hallel, the hymnal part. The first part, just a moment, not we'll see. The first part is the hymnal part. The part which consists of praise and shire and thanksgiving. Hallel Vedo, the first part. The hymnal thanksgiving part. Okay. Next. No, it's not a separate unit. There's no need to count it as a separate unit. What is the middle part? No. The middle part is the narrational part, the narrative. It begins, it concludes with what? It concludes the narration of our narrative, the story itself. The whole secret is trying the story of the Exodus. It begins with what? It commences with what? No, Aram Evidori. Say, oh, my, my biggest love on Aram Evidori, so Yakim Evidori. Aram Evidori, when you recite the parts of Aram Evidori, you do interpret this part until the Tzacha Dash Bachav, and then you say also Rabbi Gamliel. Gamliel don't come in a part of the Sipur Yisrael Mitzrayim, but Gamliel is refers to the symbolic meaning of the three basic mitzvahs of the night of Pesach, namely Pesach Matzah Mor. But the part of the narrational section of Sipur Yisrael Mitzrayim. That's the second. What is the third? What? I would say it's more than Aloha. Certainly it's Aloha. Many laws pertaining to Sipur Yisrael Mitzrayim. But more than that, it is actually, what shall I say, it is the philosophical, what shall I say, in that part we discuss certain basic principles. Philosophical principles, moral principles, which form the roots, so to say, or the foundation of differentiation. Without formulating those principles, or without accepting certain premises, it's like a postulate of axiomatic, so to say, validity. So it cannot be questioned. Either accept it or reject it. And certainly you do accept, which form the very foundation of the theistic life. Without stating those postulates, those axiomatic truths, it would be impossible to go on the generation of people in the first. Of course, the first part contains Aloha as well, no doubt about it. Yeah. This is the three parts. The third part is not difficult at all. Well, where does the third part begin? Now we are marching in the right direction. Progressive now. So where does the third part begin? This is the so-called hymnal part. It's very simple. The only question which I would raise, and I would like you to interpret it, or help me interpret it, we have split the Hallel into two parts. They're not equal parts. That's true for the first part of that body, we have borrowed just two psalms from the Hallel. All the four Allah are the same with the cases of oil and the soil. While for the fourth part, we have left the rest. The rest consists of a number of psalms. Psalm Leilonu, down to Eloi Shemke Keshe Olam Chasve. It's quite a lot. What's the difference between the two sections that we recite over the second course and the rest of the Hallel, the balance of the Hallel, which is being recited over the fourth chapter? Is there any difference? It was not just a split. It was not just a split. It was not just a split, incidental split. It's just, apparently, I mean, the rest fits more into the context of the fourth chapter. By the first two chapters, the first two psalms are related to the second chapter. I mean, this is the cup of the agoric. Yes. Yeah, well, what's the difference? What's the difference? Yes, I know those answers, I know. But what's the difference semantically as to the content of our? I mean, what's the difference? No? That I know, that I've known for the last 75 years. What's the difference? We'll arrive at that, but it's not easy to say. I mean, if you try to simply to analyze the various chapters, you see the first two chapters, are purely thanksgiving and hymnal chapters. It's praise and praise exclusive. There is not a single petition or a single request or any kind of intercession or imploring God. It is Shevach Ve'edoye exclusively. There is nothing else but Shevach Ve'edoye. You speak about past events, which occurred, very important events, which are inseparably connected with our destiny. And then you say, because it's from Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim, Mamrei, or from the Kotek, you describe how people who were downtrodden, oppressed, in bondage, and in servitude, were being suddenly raised to high level of freedom, and a new nation was born. This is from Oishu Lekotche, a nation, a chosen nation, a holy nation, a nation in whose midst according to both will reside. This is the content. So of course, those two sections fit beautifully into the context of the Agora. Just Shevach Ve'edoye. The Psalms, family long without. Psalms, food, or apathy, in a mitzvah of what we call, and on Adishem Ishiyono, on Adishem Atrichono. You know, already they are very strange, namely, why are they strange? They're very strange. As a matter of fact, sometimes I ask myself, why, where those chapters, those sections, I mean, integrated into Holland? Yeah. Perhaps there is more petition than praise. The fewer motives are interwoven into the texture of praise. There isn't. You don't find praise alone there. Only praise. Only, you know, singing, so to say. Only thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, and the next verse, you ask for something. It is somehow a people who was delivered and liberated, and still is not free, is not completely free. And ask for God's protection, that He should shield the people. To take, for instance, we love Hashem, we love Him. We shield Kotin Kovid, Lama Yimra Geim, Ayin, or Elekeia. As a matter of fact, it contradicts the whole spirit of Yitzhiyas Mitzrayim. Yitzhiyas Mitzrayim, Yodah Mitzrayim, Kani Hashem, God's name was glorified in his soul. Everybody admitted that God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent. No one can violate, can act contrary to his will. And suddenly you ask the question, Lomu Yim Ragei Mayim Alehiyan? For the kingdom of Shemayim, Kira Shachon Ekoto. And then asking his kid, Tachnuni, Ki Tezun, Hafufuni Chav Lemovet, Um Tzor Eshei, Um Tzoruni, Tzor Aviyogin, Um Tzor Vishim Adishen Eko. When Hashem Malta Napshi, it's completely different. Completely different. Basically, in Yahadut, there is no pure praise in our liturgy. For a simple reason, there cannot be pure praise without tefillah. Because the halacha is as the Mishnah has formulated in Oreya. May the Alohava, he praises God and thanks Him for past events which already occurred, which were of great significance to the individual, who is power labor. And he prays that he teaches God for the future. But the man is never secure. There's no security according to the Hadith. And the fact that I'm happy now does not mean that I'll be happy the next day. Now you understand why the Hallel was divided into such manner. because into the first part of their body, the element of Chile was not introduced at all. The first part of the body, after the finished generation of the Chachadaz Bachav or Rabbi Gamliel, you say the Sikhar and Achayom Ladies of Allah, you have only one duty. You are just obligated what to do. And say, Ladies of Allah, is a bit of a foil of England to glorify and to extol and to pray and to give thanks. Nothing else. No petition, not feeling, nothing. Forget for a while that you are human beings, and the Sefer Yetzirah trying went through many more experiences, and not only spiritual experiences, who were very present, and that we were avoiding quite a number of times, perhaps under conditions much worse than the conditions which prevailed in Israel, and we brought millions of sacrifices, and there was so much blood, so much martyrdom. The first time we forget all about it. Just pray. And naturally, two sections which consist exclusively of praise. A hymnal praise without any, what shall I say, without any petitional motive. Are only those. All the praise you'll go to the hollow, you'll find out. This was in a mitzvah, what's it called? Or noni baner chasper. And Shemli Yura, Mayasil Odo. Is at first, the impression is conveyed that again, it's a chapter just of praise exclusively. But you have right at the end here. You say, Zeh Ayin no. See, I said it couldn't be so bad. Zeh Ayin Hashem, you don't need for a day. So you mean, and it culminates in an outcry of joy, in the shouting of the happy person. But right away you say, Ona de Shem Yitzhiyon Hashem Atzlichon. It's a part of the chapter of Mina Mesha. That's printed now to do this big letter, but it's a separate chapter. It's a part of the chapter of Mina Mesha. Where is here the leap? It's how you're going to leap, the leap into a different realm, where there is no continuity at all. You just say, Zeh Ayin Mosha Hashem Nogil of Yitzhiyon. Everything has been achieved. Finest, the greatest, and the day of joy and happiness, and bliss. But at the very instant, when you achieve the height of bliss, of joyousness, you feel how unhappy one is, and how insecure he is, and how much help is still needed from God. You see, one of the shemit, you know. So, on the fourth stop, we recite not only Hallel, but Hallel and Tfilah as well. Petition and praise. We not only give thanks to the Lord, we intercede with him as well. It is not only a shout, I mean, of joy, but an outcry of pain as well. Very strange. It is a quite a dialectical, what shall I say, the structural patterns are dialectical. There is an inner contradiction. The happy person feels that he still needs much help and salvation. This is the thesis, the antithesis. The antithesis is on the Shem Yishiyonah. That's the fourth cut. Why did did Chazal choose those sections for the fourth cut? Now the answer comes. Now the answer will be. So the fourth cup is not related to the fierce fight. The fourth cup is related to the final act of redemption, which will usher in the messianic as well as the eschatological era. When the Ule will be complete, and all promises consummated, and all pledges on the part of God will be fulfilled. So now, we are still in need of the ruler, the greatest of all rulers, namely the Messianic redemption. That's why the chapter, the psalm, dealing with that. Don't persist as pure praise, but there is a mixture of praise and petition, of joy and fear, of happiness, at the same time, of distress. Very strange. The happy person One instant he says, "Ve'a yimar shem nadil av nisuharei." The next instant he says, "Ona l'shem ishir." That's why Hallel was divided into three parts. All right, we have three parts, fine. Now let me ask you another question. So actually the narrative, or the so-called, the fabulous Yetzias Mitzrayim, the narrational part, is in the center, right? It begins with Rami Vidovi and concludes with what? With Rabban Gamliel, correct? Now I would ask you another question. The idea, the inference which I want to derive from it, probably known to you, as I said it many times. If we were permission to write the Agore, what would we do? If you and I were permission to write the Agore, how would we write the Agore? Yes? What? Wait a minute. No, it is that. Agore is people you see as a crime. I would just take out the age and the eye and would say, there's a story what happened, not the history of happened, but the story. How would you write that word? Right, I don't say right. How would you organize that word? How would you organize that word? If we were committed to this, how would you do it? Do? Well, sir. No cooperation tonight. What do you say? What would you say? I don't hear. So what would you do? What would you do, tell me? Tell me now, you are permission to write now, what would you do? As a matter of fact, I don't know now, but I know at the beginning, there was a tendency in the beginning to do so, and the beginning has excommunicated all those who were tempted to do so. And they said they are throwing at the coffin out. Yeah? What was? Yes? What do you say, Michael? For us? I would say, if I were to listen to write a Agore, I wouldn't write at all. I should always pray myself. I would bring a Chumash Brachos and tell the people to start with the Shema Yisrael Yisrael and to finish with the end of day. The full story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, every detail, the history, the background of every plague. I mean, basically, we don't tell any stories of Yetzias Mitzrayim. There's no story of Yetzias. As a matter of fact, the game is that some people are close to the Karaites, or the Karaites themselves, and organize different things to try in such a manner. We used to read the book of Exodus, the perfect story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What else? No, we didn't do that. As a matter of fact, what do you say about Yetzias Mitzrayim? In a few words, ויהיה מוכן לשם גבוה של רוב, וינונו לשם ליצון, ואיבו להריץ נעלי אבי דפוסו, וצודה, ונצר השם נתי אביסינו, וישמע השם את שלנו, וירא שנגנו, וכלחצנו, שם מצרים. It's not a story of Exodus. It's not a story of Exodus. The story, it's not even synoptic. It's not even synoptic. As a matter of fact, it's the parsha Arami in the Dovid. Instead of choosing sections, I wouldn't say it's too long, some play down to the end of the day, this is the full text of the story, how the Jews came to Mitzrayim, how they were oppressed, where, I mean, they turned into slaves, and then, I mean, there is the narration, the story of the martyr there, torture they were exposed to and so forth, and then later commission, I mean, to take out, and the plague to be prepared, I mean, and the whole story of what happened at the night, on the night of Pesach, Yibachati Alaylo, Hashem Yotol Mitzrayim, in the whole story, we have eliminated everything. We just took Arami Vidovi. Do you know what Arami Vidovi, what kind of a section is it, Arami Vidovi? Does any one of you know what kind of a section of the Rami Vidovi? It is in Dvorit. In Dvorit. In what connection is it mentioned in Dvorit, Rami Vidovi? Huh? Those, there are two mitzvahs. The mitzvah is to bring the Kurim, the first grown fruit, into the Beit HaMikdash, given to the Kohen. Another mitzvah is when you bring the Kurim, you have to read the parsha, the 30 text. What section? Arame le dovi la yere de primo la yishem le de gode, ot sinara. Apparently, our figures, Chazal, have found a common denominator in Mikro Bikurim and in Sifo Yitzias Mitzrayim. And that's what made them decide the proper framework for Sifo Yitzias Mitzrayim would be Arame le dovi, not Parshas Shmeis Vayerodei. What is the common denominator in Bikurim plus the recital of the Parsha Arame le dovi and Sifo Yitzias Mitzrayim? What's the common denominator? The first, it is not only Maimonides says it in the Nevuchim, but it was developed, this theory, it was developed by the Sefer Achilah. Speaking about Mitro Bikurim and Sri Saparche, he advanced the following thought, namely. No, but what is the common denominator? The ideological common denominator, or I would say the moral common denominator. Yes. You just know what I'm saying. No, too sophisticated for me, you know. What is the common denominator? Ah? No. This is already the way you interpret Arame le dovi. But there is apparently, since Chazal has borrowed actually, has borrowed a parsha, which the Torah has completely formulated vis-à-vis another occasion completely. Namely, the occasion of what? Not of celebrating the Exodus, but of offering our first fruit to the king. Yes. Apparently, the common denominator in both mitzvahs. Here, somebody raises them. Yes, there's both. Yeah, again, but a little closer to it. I mean, you are coming closer, but that's not it. Correct. Gratitude for something great and unusual. Namely, in Mikro Bikurim, why do you express gratitude? Gratitude for what? What happens? That we are grateful for this world. And as a sign, a manifestation of gratitude, we bring the first fruit into the Beit HaMikdash. What were you grateful for? I know if you knew Arame le dovi well by heart, you would tell me, ah? By veinu el oretz hazeh al mochim hazeh, tazeit eretz dov aschol avodot. Vanilei. From matnas oretz, the gifts of the land. The gifts of the land. Gratitude for the gifts that the Torah has bestowed upon the Jews and the people. The great merit of Israel, the gift of the land. This is what Mikro Bikurim, this is actually, I mean, the symbolic expression of gratitude and recognition and acknowledgement of the grace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by giving Eretz Yisrael to the Jews. So what is the fierceness? Then what is the purpose of the fierceness, right? So the purpose of Bikurim, the central theme, the central motif of the Kurim Mitzvah Parsha, what is it? Or as you just said it, Atorah says, means call it gratitude, loyalty, acknowledgement, recognition, whatever it is. Atorah says, this is the central theme, the central motif in Avoyah Zekurim. And what is the central motif in Sifu Yetzias Mitzrayim? Is the Sifu the ultimate end? Generation? No. Again, of course, in order to express gratitude and thanks for this Baruch Hu, you have to tell the story, otherwise no one will know why you are thankful. You have to tell the story. But telling the story serves another purpose, a higher purpose. Namely, what purpose? Expression of gratitude. In order to extol and to glorify and to praise his name and to give thanks unto him, who has done all those miracles to us, unto us, and unto our forefathers. Correct? Yes. And then, Dort wird Israel play an important role in as far as die Politik ist mit rein, ist uns ernst, wirklich. In der Mitte wird Chazal folk, a vor Gule, wo der Rezit Gule auch so. Nämlich bei Wesi. Die Rezitzi, die Zauti, die Gualti, die Lokachti, bei Wesi. That's why, und wenn wir bringen die Kurin, die tell die Story auf die Tiers mit rein, war Rame Medovic. So it's quite natural. In the Tere has it as burdens the main Bikurim, the Jew, the pilgrim who brings the Bikurim into the Canada. As burden being this obligation of what? Of what? To express thanks, not only for this, for the gifts of the land, maybe, but for the Exodus as well, because the Exodus was the prologue of the Tere, or the introduction to Biasorah. Without the Exodus, there wouldn't have been any BSR, the Jews would have never obtained their Israel. So if the Mitzvah, if the Lady Bikurim was burdened with the Mitzvah, namely of what? The express sense, not only for, first of all, for the gifts of the land bestowed upon him. Secondly, for Yetzias Mitzrayim. So if we are about to thank God for Yetzias Mitzrayim, we have to associate it, connect it up. To link it up with what? With the gift of the land. So basically, the obligation on us to thank God on the night of Pesach, and the obligation and the duty, I mean, which is the duty of the Lady Bikurim, of the children who bring the Bikurim into the sanctuary, to express again the gratitude of the Baruch Hu, are equated. And if the Torah has formulated the parsha of Arame Vedovi as the proper means or medium of expression of gratitude for Mitzrayim and the land, and the gifts of the land, so whenever a Jew has to express gratitude, whether the emphasis is upon the gifts of the land, like in the case of the Lady Bikurim, it's only a difference of emphasis, nothing else, or the emphasis is upon the Exodus, as it is the case with the Jew on the night of Pesach, so there should be one medium for both of them. Namely, what is the medium? Arami Eivedov. This is the answer. The Arami Eivedov. It's apparently that the Torah was not very much interested in the details of the story. Neither with regard to the native Bikurim, nor pertaining to Cypriotis Mitzrayim. So in what was the Torah interested? Not in detail. Had the Torah wanted details, a detailed story, so the Torah would have burdened the native Bikurim with what? With reciting the parshas of Shmeis, where obey. Apparently, the detail is not important. How much blood there was in Egypt and how much the Egyptians suffered from killing Spadea, from the frogs, the vermin and so on. The Torah was not interested in that. So what was the Torah interested in? You see, the fact they had chosen Arami Vidovi is because they found the parsha in the Chumash serving the same purpose which we pursue on the night of Pesach. Namely, to thank God for the gift of the land, the gift of freedom, bestowed upon us, and the Torah has chosen the parsha Arami Vedovi as the proper medium of expression, correct? So the Torah was not interested, apparently, in narration as such, in telling the long, long, long story. No, not so. Not at all. So what was the Torah concerned with? And the Torah said, we died for the Vincho by Imahul, I know. Yes, what was his concern we got for Vincho, yes? This is the purpose, this is the ultimate goal, correct? But, of course, I would say that in order to pray and to give thanks to the Vincho, in detailed story is of great significance. The more detailed the story is, so the more the more inspired I'll become, and I'll express my gratitude in ecstatic terms. What was the fairy interested? What do you say? Lyric for Harrison, but has absolutely no relationship to what we are speaking here. As a matter of fact, what the fairy was concerned to be is not so much to tell the story of the Exodus, but to study the story of the Exodus. People, you see, the shrine is not the story of the Exodus. Wear it, then you would reach faith from beginning to end, to the end of the day. It is the study of the story of the Exodus. So the difference between narrating the story and studying. What's the difference between narrating a story and studying a story? An event, you can narrate an event and not study. You may study an event without narrating it. I mean, there is a minimum of narration which is in the sentence, of course. But you can study an event without narrating it. What's the difference? What, yes? Correct. Correct, correct. This is principle. This is the universal motives and eternal meaning. If I narrate events which lie in the past. If I study the meaningfulness and the, what shall I say, and the significance of the events to us. When one writes history, he doesn't have to write all details. If somebody would write all details, what shall I say about biography of the Ram, write all details. We don't know many details about it. But to write every day what the Ram has, what kind of a menu the Ram has, this would be no history on it. You know, well. If you write about the Ram biography, what do you write? What do you leave out? And what do you take in? When you don't write, and Ram got up, if we had his diary, if we could find it, we have very little left for you. You cannot narrate, we cannot even make a good study. But anyway, you wouldn't write that Ram got up on Tuesday 7 o'clock in the morning, and went to bed at 11:30, and on Wednesday he got up 8 o'clock in the morning, went to bed, 1:30 in the morning. It's completely irrelevant. What do you write? You write it. You write a biography, autobiography, whatever you write. You write what is significant and important, what is outside of time and space, so to say. But the Rambam not as a temporal being, but the Rambam is a representative of Eros of our faith. He has never died. He's still alive, with us. As a great teacher. That's what you write. And the same is true, I mean. You see, as Mitzrayim, we are not interested some in each event the way it was in detail described in Shmei. Of course, we should have spoken about Dam separately, and Sabin separately, and Killing separately, and so forth and on. We hardly mention the matter. And the Jew says it. I mean, enumerate them quickly by spilling the wine from the pot, from the cup. Actually, we don't say what was the Makkel Dam like. What kind of a plague was it? What happened? Dam, what's that? What happened to that? What happened to Dam or something else? I mean, because we are not interested. What we are interested? For instance, the Nere God of the Dimon Shrine. Ani v'le'acher, ani ad Hashem v'le'acher, ani v'le'ashaliach. We are not interested so much in the events as we are interested in the idea, in the moral machine which we are involved in here in Christ. Things which are meaningful to us until this day. Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim is not an erasure of Mitzrayim, it is a study of Mitzrayim. In simple words, Yetzias Mitzrayim is Talmud Torah, is limit. We study Yetzias Mitzrayim, not in the earth. It is simply a mitzvah Talmud Torah. As a matter of fact, it is Sefer says that one is bound, is duty bound, to study not only the events which happened in Mitzrayim, but the Hilchos HaTorah, the laws of faith. We have a story about Maitre Rav Lezer, Rav Yeshua, Rav Tarfon, Shemusun Nevrak, where he sat in the Tiyas Mitzrayim for a little while. It is said there's a different story. Maitre Rav Gamliel, the Chavirov showing his Subin, the Beizunin, where it was, were you asking the Hilchos HaTorah, as you bought Talmidei and Bamurai. If, for instance, to study Masechet Brochet, Masechet Tzochin, the laws pertaining to Masechet, to Chomet, to Korban Pesach, is a meaningful part of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Yetzias Mitzrayim is not to tell the story of Mitzrayim, but to study. And what is characteristic of study, which is not applicable to the story, is something else. You introduce Perosh about that. Because there is no study of Perosh Mitzvah without associating it with Perosh Mitzvah. What do you do with the Rami Lidori? What do you do with the Rami Lidori? How do you say a Rami Lidori? If you had never paid attention to it. Yeah, what do you do? What do you do first? The Rami Lidori Yerod Mitzrayimu. Le-Yoga Yaakei Mishakir Mitzrayimu Logo Shom. This is not Perosh Mitzvah, what is that? It's a drosha. Vayishom legei godeo. Milamei. Sho Yisroel mitzuyonim shom. Again a drosha. Otu, the Moshe Ne'emar, the Perosh Malpe. Voro, the Ne'emar Revolot Tzema Chasod in Mitzvah. It's interpretation of each word, which is very significant. And the point is meaning to us, not only to our knowledge of the events in the past, but to us, to our life now. It's practical meaning. It's a combination of Perosh Mitzvah and Perosh Malpeh. As a matter of fact, that under this aspect, we understand many things in Dagode. Dagode always begins, commences with a question. Always. Pesach, show you have the same Eichlin, Al-Shemo. There's no need to say Al-Shemo. Pesach, show you have the same Eichlin, Al-Sheposrach, Eichlin, but have the same Eichlin. Say umad, not this is long in a ramel asperin. What say umad? We are ramel midovila. Always the question, it's a rhetorical question, of course. The rhetorical question, the manishana itself is the rhetorical question. The manishana lala azeh, I mean, the one who has this question knows the answer in advance. You know that very well. But the question is so called rhetorical question. The rhetorical question is typical of Perosh Malpeh. Ketad? Always the Gemara, the Mishnah last Ketad? The question and the answer is typical of the fact that Yetzias Mitzrayim is not a narration of Mitzrayim, of the Exodus, but a study of the Exodus for Talmud Torah. Interesting is that we say in the Agoda Chol Amar Belisaper Yetzias Mitzrayim Arizeh Mishuboch, so the Rambam has substituted another phrase for that. וכל אמר בדרש שר שזו. Whoever continues to interpret this part, למה רם ודורי, הרי זה נשא. כל אמר בדרש, דרש אינו, בדרש. דרש, דרש מיסטר שמלפה. מדרש תפונים. Is actually, you see us Mitzrayim, is basically Talmud Torah. Of course, we have been commanded and instructed to study the Torah the whole year round. But on Pesach, there is another mitzvah, Talmud Eretz. An additional mitzvah, Talmud Eretz, on Pesach night. Namely, to study what? All aspects pertaining to Yetzirah. Halachic aspects, Tzaddik aspects, to interpret Arami the Dovi, to explain certain sukkim, to resolve certain problems. Actually, for Sifur Yetzirah Mitzrayim means Talmud Torah v'Leil Shemur. It sounds strange to people who are not used to it, but this is true. This is Sifur Yetzirah Mitzrayim. It's a Leil Shemur. Now let us continue with the text itself. This is just a few remarks about the structural pattern of it. In the first part, what is the first part? What does the first part, the second part consist of? Not as the story of the Yetzirah Mitzrayim, but as the drash of the Yetzirah, the medrash of the Yetzirah Mitzrayim, or the study of the Yetzirah Mitzrayim. It's Talmud Torah. Now let us read. We said that the first part is part of the basic principles. Avodim oyinu leisarei benitroyim. The simple pasuk. Vayitzeinu ad Hashem Elokeinu mishom b'yod chazoko v'zrei hanetuyo. What principles involved in writing? Right away. In the first sentence we say. Without isolating that principle for the inferring it from the few lines, so you couldn't proceed with people you feel surprised. But what is involved here? What's involved here? The first sentence is saying, without isolating that principle for the inferring it from the few lines where you couldn't proceed with people you feel to try. What is involved here? What's involved here? Oh. Apparently you have a kind of meeting with Mitzrayim tonight, not the night of Pesach. The Gemara says, secret is the time until he falls asleep, but yeah, all are asleep by now. I don't like the business. I mean, if I invite participation, I mean that you can answer. What is involved in Avodim Oyinu Lefarad Mitzrayim? What is strange about this process, Avodim Oyinu Lefarad Mitzrayim? Where is the process mentioned? Where is Chana? This is in answer to whom? In answer to whom? To Ben Chochot. Yes. What does the apostle contain which is indispensable for you to see at the time? No. Huh? There's no doubt about it. Correct. Should it be in the answer is, רואה את ישור פה בינך מוכר, מועיד וצלחו כאן למשפט המשתב עצמו וכאינו אתכם, שסד עבוד עמו יהיו עד עשינו לפרד מצרועים, ויציאים עד השם, וכאינו משום להיות חזוקו וזרעי הנבוד. It's a very strange answer is given to this answer. עבוד עמו ינו, thousands of years later. But this Mitzrayim is an event which lies in antiquity, at the dawn of our history. We are removed from the Mitzrayim, I mean, by 3,500 years or more. What is it by Yitzayinu Hashem Lekein Avodim Oyinu? We were not Avodim. So what is the answer? The old principle of what we restate that principle. We reiterate that principle. In the Ragoda later. Well, what principle is it? The Cholder Vodeh Chai Vodom L'Haris Alviris Asas Neikilu Yotzen Mitzrayim. It means the question is, first of all, before we start telling the story of Mitzrayim, before we start answering the Sanamin about paternity, four questions, one question, and before we start developing the whole theme of Yetzirah Mitzrayim and engage in the study of Yetzirah Mitzrayim,
we lay down a premise. Namely, what is the premise? What is the premise? I beg your pardon, what do you say? Correct, yes, what is the premise? The premise is full identification with past events. These generations we have already vanished into and disappeared from the historical arena thousands of years ago. Full identification with our past. The identification of the Jew with his past. Any event is not just remembered, but also what? Not only remembered. What is it? What also? What else? Relived and re-experienced. And re-experienced. It's re-enacted, re-staged, relived and re-experienced. This is the principle. The Jew is close to the past. This is true. No human being is as close to his past as the Jew is. The Jew is close to his past. The proof is the attachment of the Jew to Eretz Yisrael, from which he was removed 1900 years ago. So the attachment is so strong, so dynamic, that it's a tremendous factor now in the upbuilding, the reconstruction of the land, you know. I don't have to tell it to you. The Jew is close to his past, he relieves his past. The Jew's memory is not only intellectual memory or effectual memory, remembering facts, it's an experiential memory. He re-experiences the event. Not only the event of Gule, for instance, the event of Churban Beis HaMikdash is not only remembered by us. Because if we just remember Churban Beis HaMikdash, there would be no need for war. There would be no need for war. For Aveles and Tisha B'Av, Aveles during the 3 weeks or fasting Tanaisim, 10 years. Would be no need on it. If you remember an event, you know, people remember. Everybody goes through sad experiences. Alright, he's very upset at the beginning. He's shattered, shaken. But little by little, he sinks into oblivion. He may remember the facts. But the memory is not an experiential one, just a factual one, you understand. The Jew is blessed or burdened. I don't know what it is, a blessing or a burden. But it is either one. Either a blessing or a burden. Burdened or blessed with an experiential memory. He re-experiences events. Events don't die for him. The events are living. Living experiences. He re-witnesses them and relives them and re-experiences them. It's avodim or yinu lefarei benetroi. And we right away interpret what I mean. What I mean. It's not my shot. We immediately interpret it. The emphasis is not upon avodim so much, as in oyinu uvayitzeinu. This is the emphasis. This is the first postulate, which is indispensable in order to justify our celebration of the Exodus. Otherwise, the whole celebration makes no sense. We celebrate an event which is almost 4,000 years old. The world has been collapsed and has been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed many times since the Exodus. Nations disappeared, humanity changed completely. But as far as we are concerned, it is our experience. It's not only an event to be remembered, it's an event to be experienced and to be lived. This is Avodei Moyinu Mefarei Benitroi. And we interpret what he means. Vilu Lehetzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sarisenu Minitroim. That's exactly what he means. Why do we have to emphasize it? Otherwise the whole celebration would become what? Meaningless. Unjustified, ungod. It's in celebration not of the gift of freedom bestowed upon our forefathers, but the story of our slavery and our freedom. As a matter of fact, you know very well that the Chachmei Kabbalah has developed as interpreted the Tzias Mitzrayim not only in historical terms, but in symbolic terms. If each individual goes through the destiny, who is through the destiny of slavery, each individual is a slave. To whom, I mean? He has many masters, each individual. Many masters. And sometimes he is a slave to himself, to his own self-love, to his own selfishness, to his own narrow-mindedness, and to his own ignorance, and to his own arrogance, quite often. And there is a process of freedom through which he goes through. HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps him to attain freedom. But anyway, Yetzirah Mitzrayim is not only a story of the past, it's a story of the present as well. Where you relive, where you re-experience it. At both levels, at the national level and at the individual level. Yes. There's something else here, understand. Avodim oyinu lesarei b'mitzroyim. We could have substituted another phrase for Avodim oyinu lesarei b'mitzroyim. I would like to, I'll give you the other phrase, would like you to answer me. But answer me, I mean. Since it's not a narration, it's a study, so you may participate. You know. If it were a narration, you would listen to the story, enjoy it, and I would do the narrating. Since it's not just a narration, I'm not telling a story. I'm trying to study it. It's exactly what the Torah wanted us to do even on the night of Pesach, during the Seder. So, it could have been in another phrase in Hebrew. And the Torah uses this phrase quite often. Avodim oyin lefar Mitzrayim could be superseded or replaced by another phrase. Avdei farei oyin lefar Mitzrayim. You have it? It's serious. Avodim oyin lefar Mitzrayim could be beautifully substituted by another phrase. Avdei farei oyin lefar Mitzrayim. What's the difference between those two phrases? What's the difference between those two phrases? I mean, you got it? Yes? Hallelujah, hallelujah, avdei adishem. You don't say hallelujah, hallelujah, avodim ladishem. You could have said here in hallelujah too. Hallelujah, hallelujah, avodim ladishem. Just a minute. Oh, you have it. Vayimru avdei farei al farei. Ad mosai. Yilamaneki shalach es anoshim v'yal es Hashem rekeem. Atar am tida to avdei haaret. Of the Mitzrayim, excuse me. The term avdei farei is quite current, I mean, in the narrative of the biblical narrative. Why here is avodim oyinu lei farei b'mitzrayim, and in Hallelujah you say, Halluko alu avdei adishem. We could have used the same phrase. Halluko alu avodim adishem. Right, what did you want to say? You know, Abdi Fari, you know, it's fine, no? Yeah, but I don't see the difference. Just somebody raised their hand over there. Yes. No, okay, no? What? I don't see it. All right, yes. No, I don't think. That's not my sense of semantics. Yeah. I'll just make a comment. What is there somewhere in the back? Yes? What's the word? Yeah, you are coming close. There's some movement. Yes? Yes, Wolfie. Avdi Faro would also be. Faro does not mean individual, no doubt about it. Faro is a state. It is, of course, Faro is an institution, nothing else. But I don't see what you want. Yeah, this is all right. It's closer to that. I mean, all right. What do you want? What else? Ah?
Well, what's the difference between the emphasis on power and the emphasis on flame?
Of course,
you have to
try
it. What is worse? I'll ask the same question. What's worse? What would be worse? Yes?
Well, last year, one question, what's the answer? Let's say in Hebrew, let's say in Hebrew school. My, Maho, you have a saying, what were our ancestors? What were they? Who were they? If I have the Fari, you know, the answer would be, who you were about it. Well, whatever, it means that Abdus Fari would become, what shall I say, a part of the personality. The Abdus would be characteristic of our existential awareness. It means, if you say, for instance, who is he? You say he's an individual. What do you answer? I'll give you another. You say, who is he? So you'll answer, he's an individual. You say, endowed with freedom and intellect. And then I'll ask him, who is he? You'll answer, he's a rich man. Blonde and has, what shall I say, has and wears a suit. A good material. What's the difference? You see, you can ask who is he and say he's a rich man. You can say who is he and say he's a capable man. What's the difference? When you object to subject. You see, in the first answer, if you ask who is he, the answer is individual, you characterize him by what? By an attribute of his personality. By his very essence. The answer you give is the definition of he. Who is he? He is an individual. Or he is a human being. Or he is a moral being. And if you answer, who is he? You ask, who is he? You say, he is rich. He is powerful. It's the answer by circumstance. You characterize him by something incidental. Not by something substantive, by something incidental. Ever studied philosophy? I think other boys who studied Locke and Hume, or not English philosophers. You see, there are certain characteristics whose some cattle makes up the substance of the thing. Some characteristics are made. It just means speak about extraneous properties, something which is incidental, you see. If you'll ask me, you'll ask who is he? And I'll say he's a secretary, what shall I say, in a business office. This is my answer. The answer to not who is he, but what his station in life is, that's all. But if I'll ask who is he? You say he's clever, he's capable, he's kind, he's moral, he's creative. So I don't answer the question. So the who is he, the question is not what his station in social life is, but what is he himself, substantively. The answer is substantive, not incidental. You understand me well? If you would answer, Avod Avdi Farah, you know, means the Jew has lost with it, as if we had said the Jew has lost his personality, his quest for freedom. All he was is a slave. All he knew is slavery. All he knew was, how to flatter his master or the slave driver and how to get on better terms with him. All he knew is the Sira Bosa, the part of flesh. That's all. Nothing else. If you take Abdi Farah, you know. But do you say Avodim or Yunulifari? What does it mean? This is our social condition. As far as our social station in life is concerned, we must admit that we were slaves unto him. But the slavery was external. It has not destroyed our inner personality. Inwardly, we were questing for freedom. We were waiting for the day when freedom will be granted us.
Inwardly we remain Jews, the descendants of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. When you say Halu Po Halu Avdei Hashem, so what does it mean? Not Avodim Hashem. Avdei Hashem means you ask, who is this individual? What's his substance? What's his essence? What's his ontological awareness? So what do you answer? All he is Avdei Hashem, to the highest degree of perfection. All he is Avdei Hashem. All other interests, all other concerns after it, in comparison with his commitment and surrender to God. But if you say, Bayemu Abdi Sari al Sari, correct. And as far as the Egyptians are concerned, all they were, inwardly, was just slaves. There was nothing else. The desire for freedom was extinguished. There was not flesh. I mean, just slaves. A slavish life. Slavery became a way of life. Became a modus of existence, you see. This way. But if you say Avodim Yinovetare, means we were economically, politically slaves. But inwardly, spiritually, existentially, we are not slaves. We were free people. You know, slavery is not only a social institution. Slavery is an existential psychological institution. Existentially, we were not slaves. We were free men. Circumstances have made us into slaves to Paris. But it's just extraneous. Slavery is something extraneous, which we have always resented. And we have never reconciled ourselves to slavery. You understand me? Yes, what do you want to ask? I don't understand this. I mean, now you want to ask a question? All right, so we'll leave the question on this side. So, interesting is something, when Moses witnessed the miracle of the burning bush, and the Torah tells us, Vayar v'yashne be'er bo'esh v'yashne enenu ukol v'yere ilov malach ha'deshem v'labas esh mitech ha'sne v'yim ha'meshe asurono v'eres amare ha'godel hazeh madua le'yivach ha'sne. If Rashi interprets the labas esh, what labas esh is, the one interpretation of labas esh means the flame of fire, the snare was a flame, lehov ha'sesh, lehovo. But Rashi interprets Belaba says blaze. It means the fire was in the center of the snare. Not the whole snare was aflame, but the fire was in the middle, in the center of the snare. Mitech ha'sneh. Bayar v'ni ha'sneh be'er bo'esh v'asneh enenu ukol is not consumed. The fire does not surround the whole bush. You see, usually if a bush catches fire, then in a few seconds, the bush will be aflame, a fire. But here is so a certain miracle, not only the one pertaining to the fact that the bush was not consumed quickly by fire. The fire was in the middle of the snare, and the exterior of the snare was not a fire at all. And interesting is, Bayim HaMeish Yosur Noveheres Amara Agodo Azeh Madua Le'ivar HaSneh. So many interpret what is Madua Le'ivar HaSneh, what means the snare doesn't burn. It did burn this fire. Not consumed. It's when HaSneh Be'er Bo'eish Madua Le'ivar HaSneh, the birth are differently interpreted. When HaSneh Be'er Bo'eish, what does it mean? Burns with fire, is a flame. Umadua le'yivar ha'sneh does not mean, but doesn't the snare burn? Why the snare is not consumed, you understand? But actually, what Meshe didn't understand is not why the snare is not consumed. Madua le'yivar ha'sneh, why the whole snare is not surrounded by fire. Only the middle. The fire burned in the middle. The fire usually, I mean, extends. I mean, a fire moves on, to say, to multiplicate him. A fire keeps on moving on him. And here the fire was arrested. Imprisoned, it was reposed in the middle of this place. That's what Meisher did not understand. It's interesting. The fire was in the middle of the snare, and the Malach Hashem was Bilabas Eish Niseich Hashem. He reposed in the heart of the fire, which is the Seich Hashem. The Vayirei Malach Hashem was Bilabas Eish, in the heart of the fire. The heart, usually when you say, means the center. The Niseich Hashem, and the fire reposed in the middle, it's like two concentric circles on it. There was a snare, let us say, one circle, then there was the fire right here in center, and the Malach Elikim, yeah. What did it symbolize? I mean, this is a pshat in pasuk, no doubt about it. What did it show? I mean, you know, what is the symbolism of the snare? The way I interpreted this snare. The way I interpret it. Why did I reach out for that interpretation? Why is it so important, so relevant to Avodah Zarah Meginah Mefarach Mitzrayim and not the Sarah Anan? It means it is very funny. It is a bush, thorn bush, which is completely worthless, just thorn, the outside. Inside, in the middle, in the center, there was a fire which could not be extinguished. But unfortunately, the fire was imprisoned in the middle, in the center. The snare did not catch the fire. The exterior was cold like any other bush in the desert. The fire was hidden. Within the snare, in the center of the snare, he was hidden in the fire. The snare, the whole snare, was not aflame. Was it? Whom did it? It is symbolic of whom? Of whom is it symbolic? Of the Jews in Israel. That's what God showed him. They are not of the fire, oh no. Their essence, their awareness, their inner questing, and their aspirations are not those of a body under no circumstances. In the deep recesses of their personality, in the center of every Jew, in the hidden center of every Jew, I mean, in the center of the personality, there is a fire burning. The trouble with them is that there is a what conflict between the teich and the snet. The teich is hot, the teich is aflame, the teich is a fire, but the exterior remains cold and hides the fire. Somehow the fire cannot reach the exterior. Since Meisher doubts about the eligibility of the Jews as far as freedom is concerned. He thought the Jew is an enemy. He had a very unpleasant experience with the Shmitri Makei Shivri and Shnei Vitzit. A very bad experience. So that's why Meisher, who was in despair, that the Jew, I mean, is not worthy of Gula. He doesn't deserve. He's not deserving of Gula. So that's the first revelation he encountered. It was a very strange revelation. In the middle of fire, the outside cold and dark, just The appearance of the bush is like any other thorn in the desert. However, in that bush, in the middle, in the recesses of the personality, in the center, there was a fire burning. This means the Jew as the fire, the ecstasy of the Jew for God, his commitment to the past, has never been extinguished in the Jew in Christ. All what happened, it was not visible. It was invisible. It was covered up. And Meisher couldn't understand
Madua leziva rasne. If there is a fire in the middle, the fire should catch on in the exterior as well. And if the exterior is cold, it's not a flame, apparently there's something wrong with the fire in it. That's what makes, what is God telling? Roi roisi esane ami asad emisrae. So Chazal says, Atorei riachas, you see my people in the prize, just at the surface. Vanirei esterie, I penetrate into the depth. Once you penetrate into the depth of a Jew, no matter how repugnant his exterior is, no matter how subordinated he is to the negus, to his master, but in depth, the Jew in depth, it's questing for freedom and questing for happiness. This is the miracle of the Jew. The Jew always has. This is a story now. We have suffered a great deal. The exterior of the Jew does not reflect his inwardness and his actually his depth existence. The exterior of the Jew, on the contrary, contradicts. What do you see right, about the exterior of the Jew? What do you see in the Jew? What is going on here, the Jew? Person very shrewd, commercially capable, cunning, with a tremendous lust for money. I mean, those are the usual, accusations of the bill of particulars against the Jew, and the Jew is indicted, or charges are held at him. He's completely sly, the Jew. The Jew is very clannish. He has no sympathy for anybody but for his own clan, and so forth. So on, And the Jew is ugly, the Jew is dirty, the Jew is not clean. I mean, I don't have to repeat all this. You all know, It is as old as Haman or the anti-Semites in Alexandria during the Second Cowboy. And sometimes the Jew's exterior is not too attractive. But within the Jew, there is a slavery wage. The Jew himself has never become a avid pari. He is only a avid late pari. A body may be not late pari, late pari. But he himself was a free man, but even during the time of oppression. Now, interesting. But if you colonial chachomim, colonial nevenim, colonial skenim, colonial yedim et ha-teiro, mikvarim et sapa b'tiyat metrayim. Kol amar v'le sapa b'tiyat metrayim, are ze mishubot. I mean, all the goddess, this is, all our goddess in manuscript, in Sariad, don't have the colonial skenim. If you feel colonial chachomim, colonial nevenim, colonial yedim et ha-teiro, mikvarim et sapa b'tiyat metrayim. And when you read actually the sentence, this skinning is superfluous. You say, Chachomim Nevenim Yedim Et Ha-Teiro. I mean, that skinning was added much later. They say that even the God of the Rambam, even in our text, we have the Kolam skinning. But the trouble was with the printers. When they printed the God of the Rambam, they didn't care about the unique text of the Agode, but they took an Agode, another Agode, and they just set it aside. So sometimes the text in Rambam is not reliable because many printers and many scribes, when it came to liturgical text, the Siddur of the Rambam is not reliable now because they don't know what belongs to the Rambam's unique Siddur and the printers have adapted from other Siddurim. But they say the older God, take for his Goldsmith God lately, he has examined many texts. He says that the Kolonus came in much a later addendum. But actually, it's on the Kolonu Chachomim, Kolonu Nevenim, Kolonu Yedim Et Ha-Teiro. As a matter of fact, what does it remind you of? Kolonu Chachomim, Kolonu Skenim, Kolonu Nevenim, Kolonu Skenim. What does it remind you of? It reminds you of something. What does it remind you of? Yes? Do I write comment? Correct. Of the Pesuk in the Psalm, in Kisisa. Va'amale Yisrei. ראי קורושי ושאים בצלו בנורי דרכור למטה יהודו ומלא יש אירוע חלקים בחוכב ובשמין עבדה ובכל מלאך
Chokhma Binodas, these prayers appears in many occurs in many sections of the Bible. Chokhma Binodas. As a matter of fact, this tripartite division of human intellectual capacity plays a very important role in Kabbalah. I mean, you know the Hasidic movement of Chabad, which actually revolves about that tripartite division of human of the human intelligence. Chokhma bin Adas. Interesting is what is Chokhma bin Adas is here is a controversy. I mentioned it many times here. A controversy between Rashi and the Balei Kabbalah. But basically it's not the controversy is not related to the tripartite division. Everybody accepts it. The only question is, what does Chokhma represent, what does Bino represent, and what does Das represent? While it is what Chokhma represents according to Chachmei HaKabbalah, Das represents according to Rashi. You know, and that's the only difference. But the process of cognition, the intellectual process of understanding, consists of three phases. Chokhma, Bino, Das. I mean, whoever was here, attend the lecture, should know what are the three stages. All right? Last one, so the lawyer is sleeping. All right. So what? Yeah, it means the first stage of knowledge. I mean, I mean as a creative scholar. I don't mean a scholar to plagiarize. But a creative scholar is intuitive, intuition, a certain intuition. It's very hard to describe what it is. But whoever, this typical intuition, is a result of many years of work, of course, and of perfect knowledge and expertise. A certain field, I mean, it's not given to man just gratis. Yes. It's a result of human involvement in a certain branch of knowledge, human involvement. Astronomer is involved in the mechanics of the heavens. Or the mathematician, or the physicist, or the historian, you know, also Chachmei Torah possesses. First of all, when you come across a difficult text, or a difficult problem in Torah, well, let us give us, I mean, I'm at home here. So when you come across a Gemara text, which makes no sense at first glance, you don't know how to move and what to move and how to do. If you're all confused. And you may walk around with this problem for days, months. And the problem weighs heavily on you. If you don't care about the problem, you'll never witness that flash of light later. And you are worried and you are concerned. You wake up at night and you keep on thinking about the problem. This is the way how to become a scholar. I mean, there's no other way. You know, the parallel in every field. My classic example, one is not a scholar. And suddenly, it begins to bother you very much. Once, at night, sometimes in the morning, a light goes on, a flash of light. Just as the Rambam describes it in here in the book, for a split second. And you see light, just a twinkling light, at an endless distance, I mean. So, and you begin to walk. You don't know how and what. But there is a light there, and you walk straight toward the light. This is your destination. You don't know yet how to solve the problem. You don't know yet what categories to use. You don't know yet how to approach it. It's still as mysterious as before. But you begin to move. You move on. The closer you come to the light, the clearer, I mean, the intuition begins to turn into a notion, and you begin to see, what shall I say, certain patterns, and little by little, the intuition is converted into discursive thinking, into clear logical thinking. Chokhma is this intuitive approach, the original flesh of life. It's a feeling, it's not a thought. It is a vision, not an idea yet. But this is the source of creativity. The Chachmei HaKabbalah called it Nekudekat Moed. This is the point, dimensionless. You are not dimensionless. Dimension to the point. You can't do much with it. But this is the spring world out of which wisdom comes. In the first stage is the intuition. This is Chachma. Interesting, Rashi says, Ruach HaKodesh. Because it is this intuition is a reflex of the infinite, and the infinity wisdom of God. It's a reflex, certainly it's a reflex. Otherwise, it's incomprehensible. Then, of course, with this intuition, you can't do much. This intuition, little by little, gradually, develops into a system of thought, into theory. This is Bino. Bino is Nevin Dabo, Meteor Dabo. Some scholars are wonderful as far as tradition are concerned, but they have difficulty in working out the intuition, developing it into a system. I believe I told you that. I knew very well he was a former pupil of my grandfather, but later he was the assistant to Albert Einstein, Dr. Bonner. They published a lot together about the gravitation theory, gravitational and electromagnetic field, because Einstein's dream of finding the common formula for both fields. So he told me many times, Einstein, when it comes to working out the problem, to developing a theory, and to formulate it particularly in mathematical terms, in mathematical equations, he has great difficulty. What is great is the intuitive approach. I remember he used the German term for Janus, das Schauen, to behold the vision. Das Schauen. He sees something. Then he had a crew of assistants who worked it out. These are the creative scholars. The creative scholars. It is the very beginning. At the Gracious born at Timothy Smile and Thoret, how do the Tarum your sound in self and gracious? The Chuchmasa. This is the origin. The birth. What is born a little city. Then you begin to develop it and to convert it into concept. This is it. Some scholars on the contrary, the electrician, but are excellent in explaining, formulating, systematizing, and classifying our excellent. You know that? Among the delegates are also excellent. Take for instance my grandfather, his greatness was also intuition. After all, he revolutionized the whole methodology of philosophy. The way we study and how we study is due to him. Without him, we wouldn't be able to study now. But his greatness was in intuition. He used to see things. On the contrary, in explaining, he was not perfect. That's why his book is so difficult. For Bishop Rabbi Nachayim Halevi, because in expounding knowledge, he met this very difficult. But the creative approach, and then this is Chochmah, and that, then of course, then that means no application. There is theory, and there is applied theory. It means technology. Some people are neither great as far as intuition is concerned, nor great as far as intuition is the breakthrough, actually. As far as developing an idea, formulation, classification, but are great as far as taking concepts and converting them into machines, into tools. Take a man like Edison, he was not a great scholar in the sense of basic research or intuitive approach or Bino or Chochmah. His greatness was in application. He could translate mathematical equations in the bounds, in the lesson bounds. This is that. Nevin Dabo, Meteor Dabo. Interestingly, that Rashi has the same tripartite division, but in the opposite direction. Rashi says, Bechochmah, מה שאודם שמי הדברים, זה לא מלט, היא אפלי בן. ובתבונו, מיידים דובר מתר דובר, את מיידים דבלפים. ובדעת רוח הקדש. So the difference is between the Chachmei Kabbalah and Rashi, not as far as the three-partite division of the intellectual process is concerned, but as to nomenclature. According to Rashi, it starts with Das and ends with Chochmo, and for the Chachmei Kabbalah, it starts with Chochmo and ends with Das. It's the intuitive thinking, the discursive thinking, and the practical thinking, you understand? So you say, Adem Das. What do you mean Adem Das? It means the great scholar. What does it mean, Abdenda? Common sense, a lot of common sense. Common sense means the sense of application. So what do you say now? That Philo Colonu Chachomi, Colonu Neveini, Colonu Skeini. What means? The intuitive genius, the man of intellectual capacity to develop and to formulate and to organize and systematize. But Kulonu Yedin Satera, what does it mean for Yedin Satera? We can apply Aloha to Eroe. There are certain scholars who can't apply Aloha to Eroe. There are wonderful as far as the shears of them. But come and ask them a question about the needle in the intestines of a chicken, they don't know how to approach it. I know many like that. Some people on the contrary are excellent in applying the Aloha to practical in certain situations. But let them deliver a shear, they wouldn't do it. But simply they lack the ability. So he introduces here three types of scholars, actually. This is the scholar, the creative genius, the scholar, the developer, who can formulate, explain, systematize, and the scholar who can apply. All of them are supposed to what? To engage in the study of Yeshiyas Mitzrayim. Because in the narration you don't need scholars to engage in telling a story. The subject of Yeshiyas Mitzrayim should be studied under three aspects. Namely, what? The Chochem, creative aspect, the aspect of developing, of development, intellectual development, a systematization, and the effect of practical application. The Yeshiyas Mitzrayim is a great study. Basically, the Yeshiyas Mitzrayim is the study of the Jewish people. Study of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, as a nation, the nation was born in Mitzrayim. Pesach at night. Pesach night is the night of the birth of the people. We study the Jewish people, its destiny, its future, past, and present, its aspirations, and so forth, under three aspects. Every scholar can contribute a share. The Chochom, of course, can behold things which are invisible to others. He can see new light go on. The knowing can develop and systematize and develop a whole philosophy, a whole doctrine of Jewish history, of Jewish faith and destiny. And the Yedin Satero can apply it to present problems, to our acute situations, to the events of the day. The Yedin Satero is not just a story of an event which lies in the dark past. It is the doctrine of the Jewish people. It's our philosophy of our history. It is actually the outlook on the world of the Jewish people. And that is that the whole process of intellectual understanding can be applied, beginning with this Chochmah and concluding with that, to the Yeshiyas Mitzrayim. Everyone can